Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Job 22, verses 2 and 3. Can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous, or is it plain to him that you make your way blameless?
Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. There's a wonderful convocation going on over in the Cohoes Church, the Jubilee series that they're having over there. The pastor that's speaking over there is the one who spoke here last week. And for those of you who were here, remember listening to Pastor Sabalas and the messages that he brought to us. And we know that if they're anything like what we had, they will be truly blessed. They will be truly blessed. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercy. Thank you, Father, that we can come here today to worship and to praise your name. We ask, Father, as you've given us this day of rest, that we will rest in you. Father, that our lives may reflect you and that everything we do and say may bring you honor and glory. Speak to us this morning, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do we ever wonder how our Heavenly Father sees us? Do we make him laugh as we try to make our earthly father laugh? Or even our friends? What kind of face do we see God going around with? And is it in response to our behavior? Do we call him friend? You know, Bill remembers that some time ago I brought a little book to prayer meeting, and it introduced me to this laughing, happy Jesus, and it was the beginning of a wonderful journey for me. It prompted me to begin looking at behaviors that made our Father in heaven laugh or express happiness. You see, it's easy to express that emotion when one is pleased. And so I wondered, do we please our Heavenly Father? Please him enough for him to smile? While reading a book by Rick Warren, it reminded me of how much Noah's life pleased his Heavenly Father. You see, when Noah lived, there was so much going on, so much to do. Everyone was having fun. But their fun was contrary to what God expected of them. There weren't many living that were concerned about what pleased God, or even cared for that matter. God was so displeased with what was going on and what he saw that he thought to himself, I should not even have made man. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 90 and 91, tells us, they sought only to gratify the desires of their own proud heart and reveled in scenes of pleasure and wickedness. Not desiring to retain God in their knowledge, they soon came to deny his existence. They adored nature in place of the God of nature. They glorified human genius, worshipped the works of their own hands, and taught their children to bow down to graven images. But then as God looked down, God saw Noah. Now, here was a man that made his Heavenly Father pleased. The King James Version says in Genesis 6:8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I like the Living Bible's rendition also. It says that Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. Because of this, because of the joy, the smile that Noah brought to God's face, the pleasure he brought to his Heavenly Father, God decided to repopulate the earth, beginning with Noah's family. And so here we are today. This patriarch, Noah, is rightly regarded as the connecting link between the old and the new world. He is the second great father of the human family, and it is suggested that the words of his earthly father Lamech at his birth, which is found in Genesis 5:29, that they could be regarded in a sense prophetic, designating Noah as a type of him who is the true rest and comfort of men under the burden of life. You know, this quarter in our Sabbath school lesson, it deals with the topic of worship. And so as I look at Noah's life, it is evident that he enjoyed worshiping God. There are several acts in his worship and in his life that cause his Heavenly Father to smile or to find pleasure in him. And so I would like to visit some of those today. One, when no one else loved God, Noah loved him supremely. Genesis 6:9 tells us that through all his generations, Noah loved God and walked with him. He had an ongoing relationship with him, and that is what God is looking for from us today, especially as we journey home. While listening to a tape recently, it prompted me to return to a book that I read by Philip Yancey, The Jesus I Never Knew, in which he said that after reading the Bible through and through, he came to one conclusion, that of God constantly asking us to be friends with him. Venden refers to it as God running after us. He makes the point that from the Garden of Eden after sin to the cross where he died, there's one plea repeated over and over again. Can we be friends? Another author suggests that God made us to love us, and so he longs for us to love him back. You know, Isaiah 58 tells us that he doesn't want our sacrifices or offerings. He wants our love and for us to know him, to spend time with him. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, because this is the first and great commandment." Another act that Noah's life demonstrated is that when we trust our Heavenly Father completely, he is pleased with us, and this makes him smile. We should trust him even when our rational standards tell us that what he's asking us to do doesn't make sense. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrew 11, and we'll be reading verse 6. Hebrew 11, verse 6. Hebrew 11:6 tells us, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Let's try to listen in on this conversation between God and Noah. "Noah, I have been so displeased with the people I have created. No one seems to remember what I have commanded them to do or how to behave. It is as though I don't even exist anymore. But when I see you and how you treat me, I am happy. You bring me joy. And so I've decided to cause it to rain. And this will result in a great flood. And it will destroy everything that I will create. And I will start over with you and your family. I want you to build a huge boat, and in it you will save some animals, your family, and yourself." Well, now put yourself in Noah's place. Noah had never seen it rain, neither had anyone else. Noah lived miles from the nearest ocean, and so even if he did learn how to build this boat, how would he get it to the water? And how would he round up all these animals to get them into the boat? Studying the life of Noah, one realizes that while Noah was having this discussion with his Heavenly Father, Noah didn't even have any children yet. But Noah, trusting God, didn't complain or question what he was being told to do. And that also pleased God. I can almost see him smiling. Do we believe that God knows what's best for us? Do we expect him to keep his promises and the things that seem impossible? Psalm 147, verse 11 tells us that the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. And we have the record of the lives of Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Job, David, and many others of proof of that. Picture Noah now over the next 120 years as he's faced with ridicule. Year after year, when there's no rain, people passing by, teasing him, calling him names and making fun of him. They must have thought that God wouldn't speak to someone this foolish. Think of his wife, his children, all the others who helped him. How weird it must have felt to have this huge boat being built on their lawn. But Noah trusted his heavenly Father. You know, are there areas in our life that we need to trust our heavenly Father with completely? Do we realize that trusting him is an act of worship? You see, as parents, we are pleased when our children trust our love and wisdom. Surely we can see how this must cause our Heavenly Father to feel. Let me share with you a quote from Streams in the Desert, page 358. It says, "Dear friend, you do not have to understand all God's ways of dealing with you. He does not expect you to understand them. You do not expect your children to understand everything you do. You simply want them to trust you. And someday, you too will see the glory of God in the things that you do not understand." Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." And Yancey, going back to reaching for the invisible God, also suggests this. He says that faith boils down to a question of trust in a given relationship. Faith boils down to a trust in a given relationship. Church, do we have an ongoing relationship with our Heavenly Father that allows us to trust him? Do we trust him because we know him for who he is? Another act displayed was Noah obeyed his Heavenly Father completely. He didn't listen to the commands and then decide to follow some instructions and adjust some others because they didn't seem plausible. You see, the Bible says in Genesis 6:22 that Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. No wonder God was so happy with Noah. Do we smile and are we happy when our children are obedient? Let me say, if God had given any one of us those same instructions, wouldn't we have a few questions of ourselves? We might even put it off for a while and say, "You know what? I think I'll pray about that first." Or as Gideon did, we might throw it a fleece. The strange thing, though, is as parents, we see delayed obedience as disobedience. Do we ever wonder how our Heavenly Father sees it? Does he owe us an explanation for the things that he tells us to do? Reading the book by Warren, he says, "Understanding can wait, but obedience can't." He goes on to say, "Instant obedience will teach you more about God than a lifetime of Bible discussions. In fact, you will never understand some commands until you obey them first. Obedience unlocks understanding." You see, sometimes we try to partially obey our Heavenly Father. We do things we like or those that seem reasonable, but avoid the ones that seem unpopular or difficult. I remember in one of our men's group meetings, and I heard Linda talking about it today, we were having a discussion and the topic of obedience came up. I can still hear Pedro sharing with us a conversation that he had as a young boy with his grandmother, who stated to him that once you begin to reason and rationalize, you're about to make a mistake, to be obedient, or to compromise your beliefs. Although we try, obedience is not something that we can fake either. David in Psalm 102 instructs us to serve the Lord with gladness, and he continues his instructions in Psalm 119:33. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep them to the end." I like the Living Bible. It renders it, "Just tell me what to do and I will do it, Lord. As long as I live, I will wholeheartedly obey." This sounds to me as though obedience is an act we should demonstrate joyfully and enthusiastically. As we please God by being obedient, we demonstrate our worship and our love to our Heavenly Father. And our elder brother Jesus reminds us in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Another act was that Noah continually thanked God and praised him for everything. Reading the Psalms, David continually thanks and praises his Heavenly Father. In Psalm 34:1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. David demonstrated a passion that excited him and stimulated him to performance. Ephesians 5 verses 19 and 20 instructs us about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God enjoys the carefree abandon of a heart bursting with joy and gladness that overflows with singing and praise. This is what it means to honor and glorify God with your body. Back to Yancey, he says, when grace descends and grips the heart, people begin to sing. You can't do anything otherwise. When grace grips your heart, you begin to sing, you begin to praise God. We come to realize that passion, that same passion that practices the presence of God, stirs our imagination and makes our Heavenly Father happy. Immediately after leaving the ark, in Genesis 8, verse 20, it tells us that Noah built himself an altar and offered a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Have you ever noticed what happens when we praise or give thanks? Our hearts rejoice. Showing our Heavenly Father how thankful we are not only brings him laughter, but it brings us joy and excitement also. David reminds us in Psalm 68, verse 3, but let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. You know, last week for Sabbath school, as I was sitting in the back, I heard Pam with an exercise. She handed out pieces of paper asking people to write a psalm on there. And some people wrote the psalm and shared it with the Sabbath school class. And people smiled as they listened to this. And Pam wrote one, and David wrote one. And I think there were other people that wrote one. But as you begin to praise God, it brings joy to your heart. And when you hear other people praising God, it makes you know that there's something going on in their lives that makes them happy. Think of how God feels because of that. Finally, after the flood, when all was dry, Noah's Heavenly Father told him to begin again to enjoy himself and for the reasons that he was created. He said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, because I have given you all things. Our Heavenly Father is not unconcerned with our lives. He's not just up there sitting in judgment. He wants more for us than we could ever ask or imagine. Psalm 37 verse 23 tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his ways. Proverbs 3 verse 6 reminds us, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Our Heavenly Father enjoys watching us as we travel this journey home. He has given us talents and abilities, and we should use them to honor and glorify him. And this is what brings him joy. Psalm 33:15 in the Message Bible, it says, he has shaped each person in turn. Now he watches everything we do. He wants us to be our own individual persons, just as he created us to be. You see, our five senses allow us to see and hear and smell and taste and feel. And in Psalm 34:8, David instructs us to taste and see that the Lord is good. He said, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I remember when my children were small, I used to watch over them, especially when they were sleeping. You know, I sensed how much I loved them and I wanted them to feel safe and secure and satisfied. They didn't have to do anything for me to enjoy them other than the fact that they were breathing. And this is how our Heavenly Father feels about us as his own creation. He sees us as though we were the only individual on the face of the earth. You know, there's a devotional that I sent out this past week. And in there's a story of a young boy visiting an old woman. And she asked him to read this motto on the wall. And the motto said, "Thou God seest me." And then she said to him, "When you are old, people will tell you that God is always watching you to see when you do wrong in order to punish you. But I do not want you to think of it that way. Always remember that God loves you so much that he cannot take his eyes off you. God isn't looking at us to punish us. He's interested in what we do. He's interested in what we do. And that's why he keeps his eye on us. Do we expect perfection from our children before we can enjoy them? I don't think so. You see, from infancy and all the stages that they go through, we are always behind them, cheering them on. And this is no different from the way our Heavenly Father treats us. Let me point out that even if we've had unpleasant experiences as children, we need to know that our Heavenly Father would not treat us or with neglect or in any way that would cause us pain. Psalm 103 verse 14 tells us, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." You see, the story of Noah's life involves not one, but two great tragic floods. The world in Noah's day was flooded with evil. The number of those who remembered their Heavenly Father was the God of creation and love. It had dwindled down to one, only Noah. God's response to that severe situation was a 120-year-long chance, during which he had Noah build a graphic illustration of the message of his life using a huge boat on dry land to make a point. For Noah, obedience meant a long-term commitment to a project. You know, many of us have trouble sticking to any project, whether or not it's from our Heavenly Father. Noah's obedience was greater than the lifespan of people today. The only comparable long-term project is our own life. But perhaps this is the one great challenge Noah's life gives us: to live in acceptance of our Heavenly Father's grace, an entire lifetime of obedience and gratitude. You know, I never really understood what my grandfather meant when he told me that he loved me just because I could breathe, until I became a father myself. And I'll share a little of the story with you. When I came back to the church several years ago, my pastor at the time at the Cohoes Church was a wonderful man by the name of Ivan Blake. And he came to visit me. And the first time he came, we talked about a lot of different things. But one of the things that we talked about was love. What it is. Who is love. And what it meant. And I shared with him my grandfather's love for me and how happy he was with me around him. And the little things that I did to demonstrate to him how much I loved him. At the end of the conversation, he asked me if I could read the Bible for him, or if I still read the Bible. And I responded, not really. Because, you know, I had read the Bible, I'd had the Bible read to me, but I'd never came in touch with the God of the Bible or his love. And so Pastor Blake suggested to me that I begin to read the Bible again. But then he asked me, he said, "Whenever you take the Bible up, instead of just opening it and reading it, think of it as a love letter from your grandfather." I'd never thought of it that way. And as I had begun to read that Bible as a love letter from my grandfather, I began to discover and experience a completely new and different God. The God of heaven, the God who loves, the God who forgives, the God who has sent his Son to demonstrate to us how much he loves us, how much he wants to spend time with us, how much he wants us to spend time with us, the hope that that gives. He said, when as Noah we love our Heavenly Father supremely, when we trust him completely and obey his commands, when we bring him thanks and live a life of praise, we will begin to experience that joy, that peace beyond all understanding. And we will count it all joy as we honor and glorify him. But my brothers and sisters, just as Noah was given a message of warning in his day, we are given a message today. Our Heavenly Father is returning soon, and he sends us with the same warning to those around us to prepare them for that great day. Let us be obedient in sharing this warning, for Jesus is coming soon. Does your action, does my action demonstrate to God that we love him? Does it make him happy? Let us behave in ways that make him happy. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we are thankful for the privilege of being here today and for the message that we have received. And we pray and we thank you for the story of the life of Noah in the Bible and the example he set for us. And I pray that each one of us can be as true and faithful to you as Noah was back in his day. And I pray that you will help us this coming week to all be true and faithful witnesses for you. In Jesus' name I pray and thank you. Amen.
Amen.